Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." Let's pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In today's reading, Paul describes a problem common to all Christians. While the way he articulates it is perhaps a bit convoluted, the problem is quite easy to summarise. We Christians spend our lives with a split personality. Paul describes the split personality as the spiritual versus the unspiritual, or in another translation, the spirit versus the flesh. By this he tries to articulate that the life of faith is a struggle between two parts of the same person, who is caught in a war between the forces of good and evil. One part of every Christian loves God and acknowledges that his ways are right and good. Yet another part of us hates God's ways and actively strives to do the opposite. What's more, these two personalities don't seem evenly matched, do they? Paul's experience, and ours if we are honest, tells us that we are more likely to choose the evil than the good. He says in verses 18 and 19, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." It's no wonder that Paul cries out in despair, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" So what's the solution? Typically, people will try to get out of this predicament in one of two ways. One way is to downplay the seriousness of the situation. These people will try and convince themselves that their sin isn't really that bad. In fact, it's not really sin at all. It's just a minor indiscretion. I'm nothing like those sinners over there. Anyway, God's law isn't really a hard and fast law, is it? It's more of a flexible guideline. Or else if those people do admit that they have sinned, they will try and absolve themselves of their sin. Well, they think if I only do this or that, I will make up for my transgressions. I'll balance the books. In fact, with all the good that I do, I'm probably in the black anyway. That's one possible way. The other way is to take God's grace for granted, sometimes called cheap grace. Those people think, well, sure, I mess up occasionally, but God has forgiven me, right? It doesn't matter what I do now because Jesus has got it all covered. Unfortunately for such thinking, Paul has debunked both these fallacies in previous chapters of Romans. For example, in chapter 3, he said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No boasting in our good character or our good works will ever remove that sin." And that leaves us in a perilous position, doesn't it? Because sin is serious. The wages of sin is death. No amount of self-deception will save us from the consequences of our sin. And what about the other approach, the cheap grace approach? After all, Paul also taught that God has solved the sin problem. All are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So if God has truly forgiven us, then why do we need to worry if we keep on sinning? Obviously, people in Paul's time had tried this cheap grace loophole, because he addresses it head on in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So if those of us who have been baptized and have received new life continue to sin, yet we can't somehow explain it away or get rid of it, what can we do? Paul's answer is to face up to the reality of the situation, to be honest with ourselves and with God, to neither downplay the wonderful gift we have received from God, nor downplay the seriousness of our sin. In baptism, we have started a new life, free from the condemnation of the law. But we are not yet perfected. We have not yet received the fullness of our new life, which we will only experience once these bodies and their residual sin are destroyed. As long as we live on earth, we must also live in this tension of a struggle between the new life which has already begun and the old life which tenaciously refuses to die. The Reformers coined a phrase which describes the struggle, simul justus et peccator, which means simultaneously justified and sinner. Yes, we Christians are justified. We are made right with God because of what Jesus has done for us. At the same time, we are still sinners. But those who have been set free from the slavery of sin should no longer be controlled by that sin. So how do we live with this internal struggle? Is there anything that we can do? What is our hope that we will indeed inherit eternal life when we continue to sin? Paul's answer is to point us away from ourselves. Sin always wants us to look inwards, but faith calls us to look outwards towards our Saviour. After many verses of lament over his miserable situation, Paul's solution only requires one sentence. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our solution and our salvation begins and ends in the person of Jesus Christ, who took the condemnation of God's law for our sin on himself and gave us his righteousness, his forgiveness, his status as God's beloved Son in exchange. And what's more, God gives us his Holy Spirit to strengthen the new life within us, to bolster the personality that wants to love and obey God, so that sin does not control or overwhelm us. This is the good news which causes Paul to rejoice in the first few verses of the next chapter, chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now again, this doesn't mean we are suddenly perfected. It doesn't stop us from sinning. But the assurance that we are forgiven gives us hope to go on, to face up to our failings, and to allow Jesus to do something about them. It changes the defining characteristic of our lives from futile struggle to a life of continual repentance. When we struggle and when we fail, we don't give up. We don't try and justify our failure or use it as an excuse to keep on sinning. Instead, we own up to our failure. We repent. We ask for forgiveness, receive forgiveness, and then try again. Confession and absolution gives us a new start. Our liturgy describes this beautifully in the three questions that you are asked and answer every Sunday. Do you remember them? The first question the pastor asks you is, do you confess that you have sinned and do you repent of your sins? And you rightly answer, I do. Because you have sinned, but you also hate that you have sinned. Then the pastor asks you another question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has redeemed you from all your sins? And do you desire forgiveness in his name? And again you answer, I do. Because Jesus has redeemed you from your sins and he offers you forgiveness again. And then that third question. Do you intend with the help of the Holy Spirit to live as in God's presence and to strive daily to lead a holy life even as Christ has made you holy? And you also answer, I do. Although this question might cause you to pause and think a bit more. You might actually prefer to say, well, I'll try. But remember, the question is not, will you, but do you intend? As Christ has made you holy in baptism, and with the ongoing help of the Holy Spirit, you do intend to strive to live the new life which you have been given, rather than going back to the old life of sin. And what is this striving? Well, it's important that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that it's now all up to us. We have to do it all. Rather, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we go to Jesus and we take his yoke upon us, as he invited in our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we learn from Jesus simply by dwelling in his word, both here in church and at home in your personal devotions. As Jesus speaks to us through the words of the Bible and the preaching of our pastors, we learn anew to love God's law. We then respond to his words in prayer, asking him to help us put the law into practice in our own lives. Not because obeying the law makes God love us, but because we recognize that the law is good for us and for the people around us. We have been freed from the condemnation of the law so that we can willingly strive to keep it. And finally, we avail ourselves of the gift of Jesus himself, taking his body and blood into ourselves to clean up the residual sin again and to strengthen us in body and soul to life eternal. Dear friends, today Paul reminds you that you are justified sinners. But don't let the struggle you face every day dishearten you. Your struggles show that you are not just a sinner, but you are also a saint, one of God's justified people. The struggle in you shows that the new life you received at baptism is not dead, but is actively resisting sin's attempts to draw you back into slavery. And as you struggle, thank God who delivers you through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died to save you from the slavery of sin and to bring you into God's glorious kingdom. Contrary to the impression we had at the start of the sermon, the power of evil has not overcome the good. They are not even equally matched. Rather, good has won and will always win. In Christ Jesus, we already have the victory. So live a life of repentance, availing yourselves of confession and forgiveness to avoid despair or self-justification. And receive the gifts that Jesus wants to give you through his word and through his sacraments. Joyfully receive them so that you may continue the struggle until you are finally freed from sin to live with God in peace and joy forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, Keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.